What is today? The first day of unleavened bread. What else is it today? Two big voices and I can't hear. Shabbat. The regular Shabbat, okay. It's called the wave sheaf offering. Right? We'll talk about all three things today. Basically, there's three things. One of them you missed. Because you only had two, right? There's one thing you really missed about today. And it's kind of important. Because it involves, maybe involve your own child. I have 18 pages in that one. 18 pages in that one. Are you ready? I have a back note here I want to go to first, if I can find it. What? Okay, it's the day of unleavened bread, right? What is a definition that Apostle Paul said that this represents? Sincerity and truth. Now, he said there in 1 Corinthians that you are already unleavened. Now, how do they become unleavened? Because they ate once some unleavened bread? Was the Passover? They what? Now, prior to the Messiah's death, he said something to his apostles in the book of John. Remember what it was?
Remember and you'll understand later. So what?
He said, you're all clean.
How did he get clean? He wasn't dead yet. How did he clean him? The what? The Word. The Word. You are clean by the Word I have told you. So a great deal of extent, the reason why you are in the world of unleavened bread has a new association with sincerity and truth. Now you are clean. Therefore, Apostle Paul says, let's keep the Passover. Okay, now this is past tense to most of us, right? We think, oh yeah, I got that picture. But at the very same time, there's this element. He identified what the other side of the story is. Remember what the other side of the story is? What was the other side? If you weren't taking unleavened bread or you weren't unleavened, what were you? What?
Leaven.
Which is?
Malice and wickedness.
Malice and wickedness. Now let me ask you a question. Those are very, very strong words, aren't they? And so this is the first day of unleavened bread, right? And the very first thing we have to put in our mind is what is clean, what is right, what is holy, what is just. What is that mean? What is true? Thy word is
true.
Who said that?
Yeshua
said that, okay? Thy word is true. And so when God granted you His word, and placed it within your mind and in your heart, now, what do you possess? You possess truth. All right? And so we're now on days of unleavened bread. Remember, it has 7 days. And 7 days has a picture of what? Completion. So when we go through these 7 days of unleavened bread, He's telling us, now God, by the time He is finished with us, quote, in 7 days, end of quote, we are completely what? Yeah? You are full of truth. You're very sincere, not to one another, you're sincere as God is sincere. Not how people are sincere, because people can be sincere and they have a false front, right? God does not have a false front of being sincere. Yes?
I just also have to remind myself that when we are speaking in truth, it's going to make people mad. So I think sometimes it's like an army. We should be prepared that we don't get offended easy, because when we do speak that truth, it's easy to be human and get offended. And
put your
really
guard up, which is not good.
Yeah, I'm leaving. I'm not coming back here yet. You know?
So, as this day goes being, this is the very first day of unleavened bread. Now, what took place thousands of years ago? This is the one also when you missed. What happened during the time of the first Exodus? What happened today? Okay. Would you please all turn to Exodus? Heard about that book? Okay. 13th chapter. And the very first verse. What does it tell you? Anybody? What does it tell you? Okay, I'll have to read it. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. This is what the first day of unleavened bread represents, or it's the beginning of the separation of, or the sanctification of, the firstborn. Right? This is what it says. That we associate the days of unleavened bread, especially this day, we associate with the firstborn. No, we'd associate when you have to eat unleavened bread, right? But the Torah tells us it represents something. It does something. And God had Moses do something. And what did Moses do his job? Oh, yes, he did. He did it that they could count all the firstborn males, and they were sanctified. What were they sanctified to do? I know some of you have been with me for some years. You should be able to know what I'm going to say next. Why the firstborn male? They're not to be killed. To what?
The firstborn male belongs to God.
Okay. Yes.
Does it have anything to do with the son of my right hand?
Close. What is the Hebrew word for son?
Ben.
What does Ben mean? What does the word Ben mean? It's the what? Ah. He is the beginning of a house. He is the strong one. He is the one that establishes after his father. Now he begins to establish something. He'd establish a house. Now in the relationship to the Messiah, who is what? He's the what born of God? The firstborn of God. He is the one that now is going to establish something. What's he going to establish? A house. Right? So now that is what he does. The firstborn, according to Genesis, is my strength, my excellency, my power. That's what the son needs, the power, the excellency, and my excellency. So this is what God is telling us. This is what he thinks about his son. Long before the time of the Messiah. So we think about the days of unleavened bread, and we think about the firstborn. He sanctified them. Now, representation of people, we are to become, in one sense, a sanctification, but unto him to do something. But since his son is the first one, he is going to be doing something. He's going to build a home or house. You remember in the book of Hebrews? There's one thing to run a house, to run like this building, you know. It's one thing to run it. Who built it? In Messiah's case, he built it, right? It's a little bit different than one who's building it compared to one who manages it, right? And we have, and the Apostle Paul says, you are the house of what? The house of the eternal Creator of heaven. He's going to dwell with you. He's going to be part of you. He's part of your life. When does that begin? Or when, should I say, when did that begin? The Messiah. When he died and resurrected from the dead and he came back alive again, then he began to build what we call the church, right? Or the people, to build the temple of God, where the Creator of heaven and earth can now dwell and be with. We read last night in the book of John, where he's talking to disciples. And he said, the work, the Father who is within me is doing the work. Right? We read that last night. So the Father himself is doing the work. And then he goes on and says, he owns a vineyard, doesn't he? He is the husbandman of the vineyard. What does the Father do? What does a father do? He what? Okay. He owns the vineyard. What does he do with it? He's got a tool in his hand. What is he going to do with that tool? Cut off branches that don't work. Right? It's not the Messiah cutting it off. It's not you cutting it off. It's not your fellow man cutting it off. It is the Father cutting it off. The Father's doing his work. Sometimes we think the Father doesn't do anything. He sits up and said, what's all over with? Let me know, son. Oh, he's very, very active. If you believe what the Messiah says, he's very, very active. Very active in your life and my life. And now the firstborn is coming on the scene here in the book of Exodus. Is that the work of whom? The work of the Father. The Father's doing his job. He says, now I want you to do this, Moses, and I want you to put aside because I have something I want to do with that firstborn. What was the object of the firstborn? You remember? You don't remember? Sorry, what?
Seed.
Seed? Okay. John?
Perform priestly functions.
That's, okay. Perform all of the firstborn of Israel was to be the first, the priesthood of Israel. Priesthood of all. Now, as time went by, God substituted all of those firstborn of Israel for the firstborn of Levi. Why would he do that for? Why didn't he just keep the firstborn? They're all sanctified to do exactly what John just got to saying. Why did he do that for? Because sin, transgression, iniquity? Or had something else in mind?
Are you asking why the priesthood was transferred to Levi?
Why did God do this? It's the actions of God, not the actions of the people. Actions of God.
Historically, it was because of the sins of Reuben. Reuben's promiscuity dismissed.
But that's all.
Wait. Israel.
We're not talking about the sins of Reuben. If it's just the sins of Reuben, how come Judah was thrown out? How come Simeon was thrown out? How come all the rest were thrown out? If it's just Reuben, see, that doesn't add up. I may be honest with you. Why did he substitute it? Was it a mistake God made in the first place? So I got to correct this thing. You know what I do now? Throw them all out. Let's keep this bunch. Is that what he did? How does God think? Everything I've taught you, everything you read in the Torah, everything you read in the prophets, it's the actions of the Creator of heaven and earth. Everything. Every thought that's been put down there is by him and his actions. He's telling us something.
Does it have anything to do with the book of Hebrews, him calling us a royal priesthood and how we would not have that understanding had he not chosen a line?
It's not in Hebrews. I think it's in Peter. Book of Peter somewhere. Anyway, you're getting closer. See, we in our world, our believing system, because of our background, we think of, sin, transgression, and iniquity, sin, transgression, and iniquity, substitute, get rid of, find out who's righteous, who is not. But God said in the book of Romans, I choose who I want on the high shelf, and nobody could tell me any difference. Daniel.
The inherent problem with having just a firstborn, biological, as being the only people allowed to serve God, is that those who are not firstborn then don't have that option. So when God selected and said, all right, firstborn is supposed to serve me, but I'm going to purposefully choose people who are not technically firstborn, you open a window, a door, and says, wait a minute. A non-firstborn then can be a servant of God.
And can
servant,
become a firstborn,
right,
and that's spiritually speaking.
Right. So once that door is broken open, you have, of course, the Nazarite vows that get brought in. You have the ability to somebody who is not an inheritor biologically to allow to receive something that they're supposed to be able to receive. So once God broke that door open, he opened it for everybody to then choose.
Give me the first evidence where the firstborn was not the one. And that one was taken.
You have it was Jacob. You got.
Jacob.
You got
firstborn.
Isaac.
Oh, wait a minute. There was one before him. That's Isaac. Oh, that's right. Was there one before that one?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. From the very beginning. It's God who makes the choice. It is God who says, this one now is mine. I choose it. Was the Messiah the very firstborn of man? No. But he is the firstborn of God. Yes.
Well, yeah, on that note, it seems like the pattern of God in a way. I mean, I studied this a while back. Abraham was not the firstborn. Isaac wasn't the firstborn. Jacob wasn't the firstborn. Joseph wasn't the firstborn. Ephraim, I mean, David. I mean, Cain and Abel. I mean, there's a pattern.
Okay, so now I'll ask you a question. Why did he want the sanctification of the firstborn? What was he telling us? Way back during time of Moses. What is he telling us? All right.
That parents get worn out.
The choice of the firstborn is always up to the Creator of heaven and earth. It's not the firstborn that comes from, quote, the womb only. That's just a physical thing. It's the firstborn that he chooses that this one will be mine first. He chose Messiah first. He chose Joshua. Actually, he had him planned way ahead, right? This is the one. Now, the rest of us are part of what's called the first fruit. What does that mean? Apostle Paul says, we are a type of first fruit. That's a word in English, which is kind of a little bit hard to understand. But not really. How could you be part of a first fruit? Aren't you the second part? The third part? The fourth part? The last part? Aren't you just one in the many of leftovers? Aren't you the tail end? Or are you... what are you? How do you become that way? By your actions, by your deed, by your will, by your choice? By the will of the Father. Okay? So he had them to be sanctified. And in Hebrew, it really refers to the firstborn. Firstborn. So many firstborns. The firstborn dies, now you have another firstborn. That firstborn died, none of the firstborn. But a bunch of firstborns all over the place. So, we go on, we find out. This is what is written in Genesis, so you understand when this is the Word of God speaking. I really, truly believe that Jacob really understood more about God than we give him credit for. I'll be honest with you. And he said there, 49th chapter, very end of the book, talk about Reuben. My firstborn. Wait a minute. Was he Jacob's firstborn, or was it his wife's firstborn? It's his firstborn. Throughout the Torah, it's always the man's firstborn son, not the woman's firstborn son, the man's firstborn son. It's a picture of paralleliness. We have God the Father and His Son. That's the firstborn. And this is what He said. My firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Does that sound like Reuben? Or does that sound like the Messiah? He is telling us what his son, his firstborn, my firstborn is this to me. This is the reason why he said to, this is my son who I am displeased with. He's okay, but he's got a problem. No, he said, I am well pleased. From the, you see in the Torah, what are Yahshua's? In the Torah and in the law, the prophet, it talks about mommy and daddy. Well, it talks about raise your cattle. No, it talks about clean and unclean. Let's see. It talks about he said it's a volume about me. And when we look at this thing, I try to just when God looks at things, look through God's eyes. I remember these things. I see it through His eyes the best that I can. I hope you can understand what I'm saying today. Now, I want you to turn to this Exodus again. Let me get my area I want to go to. Exodus. Where was I? Oh, I'm sorry, not Exodus. Leviticus. Book of Leviticus. And chapter 23. Chapter 23. Jeff, could you go get one of my sticks that's hidden on top of the cupboard? I'm going to beat somebody up. I'll jab you with my rod. I don't want to take up too much of your time, because I know we want to have a nice dinner and party. Oh, that's just great, and a lot more dancing there afterwards. But one number one thing is I want to try to get across today, if I can, that some of you have heard this before, so it's all not new to you, and you understand this. But some of you are new, and there's different ways. In the Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, there is a very interesting statement in verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, what I give you, and you reap, it's chazar, in this case, when you bring a sheaf of the, and your translation says first fruit, that's not what it says in Hebrew. When you bring Rashit, Kazir. What does Rashit mean? Beginning. Or the head of the beginning. The first thing. It shouldn't say first fruit. It should say first head or first thing. Now, what is first? Now, listen very carefully what I'm going to tell you. Well, I just got to tell you, first does not always mean the first. Sometimes it's the second. Sometimes it's the third. Whatever God chooses, it becomes the first. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. You have to listen. Yes. You had a question.
I thought Bereshit was...
Bereshit, this is Rashid. Bereshit means in the beginning, or in the head of. That's the name of Genesis. Okay, don't get that confused with this. This still means Rashid, beginning, or the head of. The one that begins, or the one that we start with. Now, in the wording, he says, be very careful how we word, because, I'm sorry, with tradition, excuse me, please forgive me if I insult anybody, but there's been a tradition that when you cut the barley, you cut the leaf, and you hate that, and you wave that up in the air. That's called the first fruit, or the first one. That's not what it says. In Hebrew, it says, past tense, when you come into the land that I give you and you reap its harvest, you've already reaped the harvest. You've already have done this. It's already been picked. It's on the threshing floor. How he says now, I want you to take an omer of it. And I want you to wave it before me. I think it's a gallon and a half, maybe 2 gallons, I don't know. Now, I don't have a wave. I don't have a... I thought in the past that we'd be able to agree with bad. It's, well, hello there. In the past, sorry, she just took me by surprise. He says, I want you to do something with one of them. Take an omer of it and wave it before me. This is done during the days of unleavened bread. And it's called a wave sheaf offering. No, wave means you're going to do this. The sheaf means that which the grain came from. I used to, in the past, use the weeds. There are quite a lot of it, a lot of weeds. And one day it just struck me. It says, wait a minute, this is tares. I can't do that anymore. So we stopped doing that. And, well, I don't have barleys. Well, yeah, I do. Right here. Now, this is just a representation of it, okay? This is just barley. Now, remember, there are two main harvests. One's barley, one's wheat. The barley comes first, not second. So he says now, when you take this, you are going to do something. You're going to bring it before the priest. So what are you going to bring? After you have harvested, not that you, before you harvest, because that Hebrew is past tense. After you've harvested, what are you going to do? You cannot partake of any of it until this one, the first one, has been, or the head of it, or the beginning of it, had been presented to me. So what we try to do, I don't have a way of doing things, so I just kind of do the best way I can. So I'm going to lift this thing up. I have supposed to use one hand, it's kind of heavy. Barukata avinu Eloheinu. Come before you, eternal God, and we don't know exactly what all this understands to the great depth, but does represent your Son, represent He is the first fruit. He is the first of all. He is the head of it. He is the head of the harvest. And you harvested all of Israel out of Egypt. You have harvested them all and brought them to where you want to take them. And during that time, you blessed them and provided them. For that is the harvest. We are the harvest. We are the ones that you have planted and we are growing because you have given to us. So we glorify you and praise you. Praise you for the head of the harvest, your Messiah. We praise you in the name of your Son, Yahshua Mashiach. Amen. Yes. I would assume it may be at 9 o'clock in the morning or at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But there's only one time a wave sheaf offering takes place. And I would have to say it's kind of like in the afternoon because they'd have the harvest in that morning, and then they'll have, now they have to pick out, take a bar, omer of it, and present it to the high priest. So I assume, but I don't know. There's nothing written in the Torah, and I'm not going to go to the Talmud to find out, okay? I ignore that. Just do it. We're doing the best we know. Timing is something up to God. It's supposed to take place, by the way, where? In Jerusalem. We're not there. We're not in Jerusalem. We're here in a place called Santa Rosa, California, named after a saint. So there's three things that this day represents. Sincerity and truth. Right? What's the second thing it represents? The firstborn, sanctified. We talked about that definition, didn't we? Now it's been substituted to the Levites, and now we have all the way to time of Apostle Peter. Are you a type of first fruit? You're not the head of the first fruit. Messiah is the first one born from the dead. None of us, and nobody before him or after him, has been born from the dead. That has not happened yet. We all wait and long for that. We talked about last Sabbath, last night, about our Passover. There are two things that taunt us day and night. What are they? Yes. I pay my taxes. All I have to have is fish and say, God, bring it, and pay my taxes. No, it's what? It's sin and death. Death and sin. Death is the final enemy. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I hadn't believed him. Some people don't think that's true. If everybody goes, well, when you're dead, you're really not dead. You kind of go someplace else. But that's not what Scripture says. You can't find it anywhere, not even in the Psalms, not even in any place, and in the Torah, or in the writings, or in the prophets. It says a dead person has no thought. There is no thinking. There's nothing. You can't even praise God when you're dead. You're dead. All right? And what freed us from that? He who takes away something. Takes away what? What does sin, what's the final, what's the cost of sin? Death. So the wages of sin is death. Now he said, when you partake of the wine or the cup, he said it was the what? What do you call it? The new covenant. What in earth is that? Oh, just praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Now, what does that mean? What was he talking about when he said those statements? Sorry, what? Okay. Sin has passed. Simple as that. The new covenant tells you sin has passed. How did it pass? By his death. Now sin has no more, Apostle Paul says this, has no more dominion over you. This is not the final statement in your life anymore. Now it's the Father who has the final statement in your life. And you're going to be pruned. If you're producing well, he's going to prune you again. I know many of you in this room have been pruned after you've done well. You get pruned again and again. Why? Because he wants more. More what? More grapes? More life. More life. All right? More life. What kind of life? I don't know if anybody really understands what I'm talking about today. Why would he want you to have more life? What did the Messiah say? I am going to build a mansion for you. What kind of mansion is he building? Just the one like a room? Is this kind of house where just you and you alone and nobody else? Or is it for to expansion of something? Take the temple and the book of Revelations. It's called what? What's the name of that, quote, temple? Because really, there's no temple in the book of Revelations. There is no temple in the book of Revelations, is it? Wait a minute, what does it say? Down comes this city, spiritually speaking, and down it comes and it's massive. That house is big. That place is big. And he says, there is no temple. Because why? There are two people there, or two beings. One produces a light, the other one eliminates or expands on it, makes it brighter and brighter and brighter. The Father is a light, and the Son is the one that expands the light. So life gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Do you want to be there in that Jerusalem, spiritually speaking? Sure you do. How do you... He says he's going to come with his reward. And I know some people have it on an earthly basis. Okay, that's great. Well, Diamond gave me a reward for doing something, you know. Okay. He comes down here and he gives you a pencil. That's my reward? Yeah, I want you to write. Oh, what do you want to write about? What I've said. But I need to be sharpened. Yeah, you have sharpened it every now and then because it's going to be sharp, dull. Yeah, sharpen it up. I'm making it I'm just making a statement here to understand that sometimes we think the reward is going to be so great, so awesome that we'll be, no need of nothing. Oh, you won't have lust anymore because you got everything, right? Well, no. The reward has something for you to do. The reward is not made up of things. The reward is made up of words. Made up of words. What kind of words? Thy word is truth. I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. In the beginning, Bereshit bara Elohim et Hashemayim va'et ha'aretz. Life came. The earth came from life. The heavens came from life. The sun came from life. The rocks came from life. Everything that we have came from life. It didn't just automatically say, oh, I think I'll do that. No, it has to come from him. And what did he do? Opened up his word, opened up his mouth, and what's one of the most famous statements he ever made? What was the very first statement he made that was quoted? That's not what he said. What did he say? Oh, and then what happened? Light came. The light is from that which is from the living. Life. Light does not come from the dead. Hoshech is all over with. There's no life in Hoshech. But there's life with the Father. And so when you think about today, and think about the 7 days of unleavened bread, and you think about sincerity and truth, think about the sincerity of God. What is God sincerely doing? What is the thought of God sincerely trying to accomplish, not trying, going to accomplish? Because he said something to the Apostle Paul, through Apostle Paul. God has begun something in you. What was it? Good works. And God's going to do what with it? Finish it. Okay? Simple as that. So on these days of 7 days of unleavened bread, and the truth comes, and we understand this is the actions of not what you do, not the actions of how you live. It's the actions of the Creator of heaven and earth, how he is making you a world of truth. My word is true. Live in my word is the truth. So in these days of unleavened bread, I know we have to take a little bit of unleavened bread every day. I know some of you have a hard time with unleavened bread, so just take a bite, whatever you want to. Take a little bit of truth. Well, that's the stuff of the world, okay? I mean, of the earth. But take abundance of true unleavened bread from the mouth of the Creator of heaven and earth. Dwell upon those things. Dwell upon them for a long time. Think about these days. Truth God is granting me. Truth God is blessing me with. His sincerity, what He's sincere about, is being planted within my mind, my soul, my heart, my being. It's not what I do. It's not how I act. It's not how I do things. It's when I hear the word and I said, the truth, let it come in and let it be part of me, something's going to take place. It's not the actions of the great fruit that Richard's going to do. It's a great fruit that God's doing within us. That makes sense to you all? So when you think about these days, and it's very important to me, okay? The Messiah was the very first one to start what is, what I would call it, present to us truth. He presented to his apostles truth. Now, did they understand it the minute they heard it? Sometimes they didn't get it until, 20 years later? Guess what? Are you different than them? Well, it's going to take you about 20 years, maybe 40 years of your life like mine, to get to this point where I think I understand a little bit more about God than I did a few years ago. You'll never stop growing. Keep taking the truth in. And for 7 days, when you partake of unleavened bread, think about this. I'm taking in the Word of God. I'm taking in the Word of truth. I'm taking in His Word. I want to think like He thinks. I want to hear what He thinks. I don't want to interpret the Word of God in order to please me. I don't want to read somebody's interpretation of what it says. I just want to read what the Word of God says, and this is my mind. God, you said this. I believe you. God, you wrote this. I believe you. God, I trust you. I'm going to live this way. Help me to do that. I'm only flesh and blood. I cannot do it. But I can with your power within me. And you said you began something. And that what you began in me was what? Good works. Father, let my life die when you have completed it. That's all I want. Any comments? Okay. Oh.
I was just thinking about...
I thought I was going to get away with it.
Big mouth. Detective with a big nose. The process of a seed, you know, like if we die, then, you know, like the seed goes through a process, but they don't know. They can't duplicate the growth of a seed. But he was studying something in his science book, and he was talking about the outer hole, and then the wind blew it, and it grew somewhere else. So that made me think of the seed. You know, we don't know how it grows, and they can't duplicate it, thank God, now.
Well, Apostle Paul explains it. Simple. I water some of those plants, but God gives the increase. That's the only way it comes from. It doesn't come from any kind of great scientific thought. It comes from the mind of the Creator of heaven and earth. He established it in the very beginning. This is it. This is how I do things. And when the word was planted in the very bitter sheet, was planted there, that seed has not come to full fruition yet. It is not yet finished. Now in our mind, come on, it's been thousands of years. His mind is, no, it's only been 7 days. Take a little while for it to read. But anyway, I'm just being tongue-in-cheek on that statement, please. So in planted us, there was a seed, and the tares, I'm sorry, not tares, the parable of the sower, what did he call it? Did he call it barley? Did he call it corn? Did he call it wheat? What do you call it? The Word of God. God is the one that increases His Word. We don't. We wait, depend, and trust upon our Creator.